We sing it because it is a great blessing, of course, to be washed in the blood. But it is not the reality that we all know and experience as we come into this life. And so we pray that the Lord would work in the hearts of those that stand in need as we contemplate that this morning and as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And read a few verses here from the end of what is perhaps the greatest chapter that Paul wrote, and it's kind of hard to say. Romans chapter 8 would be also pretty great. It is also pretty great. But it's hard to beat 1 Corinthians 15 and many of the things that it teaches and shows to us. God gave Paul the ability to delineate and to expound upon truths that had yet to be received by the church. And of course, the resurrection was one of them, not just the resurrection of Christ, but moreover the resurrection of his people, we touched on last week. We notice here in verse number 55, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 55, 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, let us pray. Lord, we return to your high and holy throne once again this morning, not to be heard out of much speaking, Father, or out of ritual, but Father, we earnestly desire a blessing from your word this morning, that it would wash over us, that you would, Father, teach us, guide us, and lead us, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge. Oh, Father, we pray that as we handle your word this morning, that it would speak to us, that its power would transform us, and Father, that you would be glorified in all things. Father, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts unto the things that are contained herein, that you would bless in a mighty way as we gather for worship here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Today is a special day. The day that we gather to commemorate, celebrate, and worship our risen Lord and Savior. Today is with every Sunday. We're reminded that because we serve a risen Savior, we have so much to be thankful, so much to be grateful for, and we are blessed in so many wonderful ways. And with this ability to worship, commemorate, and celebrate, we come face to face with the remembrances of what Christ has done for us, remembrances of the blessings that he has secured for us, and an ever-present reminder of the hope that we currently have in Christ as we deal with the overwhelming uncertainties that are in the world today. Now, I know those are the words that we started with last week. Those are the words that we began with and then moved on to preach from and to think about. But we begin with them this morning because our celebration of the resurrection does not end simply because the calendar doesn't tell us that it's Easter this Sunday. But we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because everything, and I mean everything that we are as children of God, everything that we will be in time to come, every blessing, every promise, everything hinges on the fact that Christ came up out of the grave, that he arose from the tomb, that it was empty on resurrection Sunday. Everything does, as we read from previous verses in chapter 15 here last week. We are of all men most miserable if the resurrection did not occur. Resurrection morning indeed revealed an empty tomb, because Jesus had risen from the grave. An emptiness was found there. Look over to Matthew 28. We read here in 1 Corinthians 15 just to remind us of the victory over death. To get our minds focused on what the resurrection brings to us, because Jesus Christ himself faced death, faced the grave. And that grave could conceal him only for a certain amount of time. That tomb could only hold him until it was time for that stone to be rolled away. Not so that he could escape. He was gone long before sun up. But so that others could see in and know that that tomb was empty. To know that his body was not there. And that what the angels had to say and that he was resurrected was true. We read mostly from Luke's account last week in Luke 24. Let us read here in Matthew 28. Let our thoughts go back to the women who first discovered the emptiness of the tomb and the hope that it would bring. When the morning was come, that's chapter 27. I turned one page too far. Verse 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Think about these women once again this morning, but in a different way. As these women came, we know that they had been in darkness and depression. They had been in despair for 3 long days and nights, as all of the children of God had been as Christ lay in the tomb. It seemed as if Satan had won. It seemed as if the enemy had gained the victory. It seemed as if all hope was lost. It seemed as if there was no way that the promises Christ had made and the things that he had preached would come to be. It seemed as if there was nothing to change this. For 3 days it remained that way. But as we said last week, little did they know at that time Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. And as the day began to dawn towards the first day of the week, what day was that? That day was Sunday. Sunday came. They came to the tomb and they found it empty. Now think about these women as they see the emptiness of the tomb. They hear what the angels had to say and all that they had been through as they discovered these things, that Sunday had come. They had a choice to make, didn't they? And the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. There's no body here. He is risen. And he gives them instructions here in verse number 7 to go and tell his disciples that these things are so. They had a choice to make. They had a choice to make, and that was, did they believe what they had seen? Did they believe what they had been told? Did they believe the overwhelming presence of the angel? Did they believe that his body had been resurrected and brought back to life and that he was alive? I mean, on one hand, they could have just thought somebody carried him away. One hand, they could have just been sad and, thought of it that way. The angel, of course, they're telling them, he is not here, he's risen, he's alive. Come see where he lay. Come see the proof. The other passages tell us about the headdress laid to the side and the proof that he left in the grave. Their choice that they had to make was, did they believe and did they run and tell others that he's alive, he's alive? Or did they continue in fear and anxiety? Did they continue in despair? Did they continue in that overwhelming feeling of depression because of what had been happening? Well, we know the choice they made. We know that they didn't hesitate, if at all. They came with fear. They came with perplexity, but the words of the angel in the emptiness of the tomb brought them something, didn't it? It brought them great hope, as we talked about last week. It brought them great hope because his body wasn't there. What did they do? We notice here in verse number 8, it says, and they departed quickly. Verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, soon their choice was very clear. They ran back to tell his disciples. They ran to spread the news far and wide that Jesus Christ was no longer in the grave. They had seen the hope with their eyes. They had seen that his body was no longer there, but that it had been just as they had been told. What a blessing as we see them believing as they had seen, believing what they had heard, believing that he was alive, and that took faith. That took faith. You know, when a lost soul is brought to the empty tomb, there are some here this morning that are lost in the sound of our voice that are without Christ. You're being brought to an empty tomb, and you're being asked to believe exactly the same thing, that Jesus Christ is no longer in that grave, but that he's been risen. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that means that there is victory over the grave, that there is victory over death. They no longer have to suffer under the weight of sin. You're being asked for something that you don't have, and that's faith. It takes faith to believe. These women had to have faith to believe. Believe what they were told. Believe what they had seen. Some people will say, let me see it, and then I'll believe. Let me tell you, you can see it and still not believe, because even having seen it, it still takes faith to believe that it is so. To believe that you're not being tricked or duped or something along those lines. It still takes faith. And these women, they had that faith. After they got over the perplexity of what was going on, after they processed for a moment what the angel was saying, the hope that filled the emptiness of the tomb filled their hearts as well. The resurrection of Jesus was the good news that changed their lives. It changed the lives of the disciples. It changed the lives of all of his people throughout time. We have the same choice to make this morning as this woman did. Last week we were brought face to face with the emptiness of the tomb. Some here that are lost and without Christ, you left without believing. You left without trusting. You left without understanding the victory and the power and the hope. I pray that that is not the case today. For his people, you know, these women were saved when they went there, right? And so they didn't find themselves being saved at this moment. They were already saved. They already believed who he was. But you know what? They left in better state than they came, didn't they? Seeing the emptiness of the tomb empowered them. Gave them great hope. It gave them great hope. What a blessing to see. Their choice was made. They left believing. They had been afraid and perplexed. But they heard the great words, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Their fear melted away. Maybe you had a week this week that was filled with fear and anxiety. Thankfully, as you went through the week, or hopefully as you went through the week, you thought, yeah, this is difficult, but Sunday's coming. And maybe what you need to hear this morning is that he is not here. He is risen. Simply to be reminded that there is no danger in the grave for us. That there is no power, there is no hope, because Christ is not here or there. Maybe this week was filled with storms and trials, and what you need to hear this morning is the same. He is not here. He is risen. Overcoming the greatest threat we could ever imagine, and that is the grave. So then, in your life, what can't he overcome? Maybe your life has been filled with blessings and sunshine and victory this week, as all of ours have to some measure. What you need to hear is, he is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The resurrection of Christ, such great news for all of us. Sunday had come for them. Sunday has come again for us, and it gives us the opportunity to celebrate the emptiness of the tomb. Empty in the fact that his body was not there. Empty in the fact that he had conquered death. But as we talked about last week, the emptiness being filled with hope, or the grave being filled with hope. Oh, what a joy hope is to us today. As we often have said, it pulls us through. Pulls us through the here and now, connecting us to what is to come. It pulls us through the pressures, the anxieties, and the difficulties. It's taking us toward that time when we will spend eternity with him in the new heaven and the new earth. We'll have all of our needs met. We'll have all of our problems taken care of. All of them will be gone. It will be similar to how it was to be in the garden before sin entered, but even better. We won't just dwell in a place where God visits, but we will dwell in the very midst of him. Oh, what a joy, what a thought, what a hope. There is our hope. Those glorified bodies, never to be touched by death again, no more sickness, no more pain. There is hope, and hope fills the emptiness of the tomb. Connect with that hope, I pray, here this morning as we think about the emptiness of the tomb again. But here in Matthew 28, as we think about and celebrate the emptiness of the tomb, we know that it was filled, as the woman had seen it, it was filled with hope. But that's not all that was there. It was filled with hope because they began to think, they began to say, this isn't the end. This isn't going to overcome us. It's not all worthless. It's not all lost. There is something more here. It turned and it gave them that spark. It gave them that life. It gave them that energy. It gave them that joy. Joy also fills the tomb. Joy also fills the tomb. Now, the connection here is, these are the same words that we use to describe what God filled the manger with. I'm going to be straight with you. Some of you are thinking, well, that was kind of planned out. I didn't even think of this till last week when I was standing in the pulpit. The Lord brought it to our thought and mind, even in the moment. And as you think about the connection between what he filled that manger with and the substance and the body of Christ as he took on the form of flesh and dwelt among us, those were the promises of hope, the promises of joy, right? Because the Messiah had came. The promise was fulfilled in that he was there, but yet he still had to live a life, didn't he? He still had to go through a ministry. He still had to face a cross. He still had things to accomplish. But now, as the women look in upon nothing, hope is realized, isn't it? Because that work has been done. We see also that joy is present too. Notice in their response here in verse number 7 in the instruction of the angel, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Understand in verse number 8, the word fear here is not talking about the same kind of fear that the keepers had when they did shake and were afraid that they were going to die. This fear that they have here is a sense of being overwhelmed by awe. The sense of the great a thing that they have seen, and now it is theirs to communicate responsibility too. They felt it, and it was a great excitement, an electricity that filled them. And we notice here also in verse number 8, that they were filled with great joy. Joy had filled the tomb. Now, where did they get that joy? Did they get that joy in the morning when they were arising before daybreak and they were collecting their spices that they had prepared? Did they get that joy when they were seeing 3 days before which tomb that Christ was being laid in so that they could come back to it? Was that joy delivered to them when they were going through those two Sabbaths of rest between the one on Thursday and the one on Saturday? Did the joy come from those places? Did the joy come from the lonely, sad walk from where they lived to the tomb? Did the joy come into their hearts in any of these places or because of any of these things? The answer is no. The thing that had happened between the overwhelmingly depressing and despair-filled 3 days that changed was that they saw the emptiness of the tomb. And even though when we think of empty, we don't think empty can give us anything, right? We don't think empty is a blessing. We don't think empty is good. But here, the emptiness filled them with joy. Man, what a change. What a change. It provided them hope, yes, as we talked about last week, but it filled them with joy. In a moment, in a flash, the operation of faith led them to believe that Christ was alive, that he had conquered the grave, and that they were going to see him again. And joy filled their heart. Sunday had come. All of what they were feeling was replaced with joy. They were filled with it. They were overflowing with it. Oh, and what an awesome thing. As we come back to the tomb here today, let our hearts, I pray, be filled with joy. See, you don't know the hardship I'm in now. You don't know the difficulty I'm in now. You don't know the problems I'm having now. Even in the midst of those, your heart can be filled with delight. Delight because of the emptiness of the tomb. All of that is here for us today. The death and resurrection of Christ are divine realities. And they bring immeasurable implications to our lives. And one of them is the joyful life that we have. The joyful life we can lead. The joyful life that is ours as children of God. Because as we see and come back to every Sunday, and of course, even more in our minds and hearts, in our devotions with the Lord, in our talks with the Lord, our communions with the Lord, that grave is empty. Nothing else really matters. Now your emotions, your mind, your body, it will tell you that it does. And that's not a light thing. Those are difficult things. You have to deal with those. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying that when we meet together, we come back to the fact that, hey, we're here today because that tomb is empty. That should fill our hearts with joy or with delight. It is the reality of the joy that God placed in the manger some 33 plus years before we read about the emptiness of this tomb. He put the substance of Christ, the substance of joy, in that manger, the fruit of Mary's womb and the Holy Spirit. He grew. He took on the work that God had given him to do. His Father had called him to do. He did it perfectly. He did it righteously. He fulfilled the law. We know that he died. We know that he was buried. And now it's not just the promise of joy, but it's the substance of joy that is given to us because of that emptiness. What we learn in Christ is that the joyfulness of life, it isn't measured in acres. It isn't measured in accounts or even abilities. It isn't measured in those things. Yeah, those things are good and those things can even be used to glorify the Lord, yes. But the joyful Christian life, or the joyfulness of life that we can have, is found in Christ. Or to put it more precisely, it's found in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He traded his life for ours. He traded his life for ours, and in doing so has given us eternal life. Oh, I pray that sparks joy in your heart. What is joy? Joy is a delight of the mind, of the soul, and of the spirit. From the consideration of the past, what we have experienced from an evaluation of the present and what we are experiencing, and then of course assessing of the future and the approaching possession of the goodness that is to come. Joy or delight brings us all of that. The emptiness of the tomb, as these ladies found, assured them. You understand that? It assured them of future good that was to come. The manger being filled with joy promised. The tomb being empty. The tomb being empty delivered. Because as Christ came out of that grave, every promise, everything that he had said would be, everything that it was said would be delivered to us, was as good as done. And we could all argue theologically and say it was as good as done when he said it way back when. Yes, I know. But there was a real moment. A real moment when death was conquered. A real moment when there was no more victory in the grave or sting in death. There was a real moment when Christ came out of the tomb and changed everything and delivered the substance of joy. Because even if we're having a particularly difficult day, you can't find anything else to take delight in. Go back to the tomb, run back to the tomb like these ladies did, and see the emptiness thereof. Picture it in your mind. He is not here. He is risen. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? The empty tomb assures us of future good and should fill our hearts with joy. If hope, which is the expectation of future good, is what's pulling us through now until we experience the good, then joy is the present feeling of that good that is to come. The delight you feel now is but a glimpse of the future reality that we will live in and experience. Being able to have some of that in this moment. Joy is ours no matter, or can be, no matter the circumstances of life. We have a present delight in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of difficulty. We have a present delight because that tomb is empty. It was filled then with joy because that meant Christ said this, and that means it's going to be so. Christ promised me this, and that means it's going to happen, and it's real. And so the resurrection is everything to us. Now go back to Luke 24 and Luke's account. There was something here that we wanted to touch on. Now, up till the time that Christ was arrested in the garden, he had taught his disciples many things. Of course, the 12 that had traveled with him constantly for those 3 years, but then the others, like these women who had been present for teachings, like the 5,000 that he fed, like the group that gathered for the Sermon on the Mount, he had said many things, many words were spoken by Christ. Many things did he say. During his time upon the earth, of course, he was the Son of God, but many could only see him as a prophet. They only heard words of a prophet. They only heard words of somebody who maybe God was speaking through, or who had a special dispensation to speak for God, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Whoa. And that's all that they heard. You remember when he rode in Jerusalem, we talked about 2 weeks ago? They said, "Who is this?" And many said, "He's a prophet." And that's all they could see. Right? Because to them, he was just a man. And that's all that his words meant to them. Notice here in Luke chapter 24, as we read here last week, verse number 5, as they spoke to the angels, these women, it says, they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. As this sunk in, and as the angel said, don't you remember what he said? They were no longer just the words of a man. They were no longer only the words of a prophet. Now, they may have already thought of him as more than that. They may have already believed he was more than that. But in this very moment, it cemented the fact that everything he had said to them before, everything was being spoken by not just a man, but by their Savior, by a resurrected Lord, by one who would conquer the grave. Doesn't that change kind of the perspective on everything? Sure it does. And it even helps us too as we read what in many Bibles are those red letter words. We're not just reading the words of a prophet or a writer. We're not just reading the words of one who accomplished a whole lot of good for God, but we are reading the words of one who himself has conquered death. And so what he says, realize, is being spoken by one who has come through death, has come through the grave, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. And I would have loved to see the faces that these women made and how it went from fear, as it talked about in verse 5, perplexity, curiosity, what's going on, bewilderment. And then the angel saying, don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember what he spoke to you about? In verse number 6 there, he says, remember when he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. It seems like up till now they had forgotten that. And don't be too hard on them for it. We have an advantage today. That advantage is that for, of course, the entirety of our lifetimes, and now for nearly 2,000 years, we have had the words that Christ spoke written down to read and read and read and read and read and know what he said. To hear preached and preached and preached. To sing in our songs. These people didn't have that, of course. And you know how difficult it is at times to remember exactly what somebody said? It'll be too hard on them. But at this moment, it flashed back. At this moment, when the angel said, don't you remember what he said? And then, of course, he was kind enough to repeat it. And if you'll turn over just a few pages to Luke 9 and 22, this is one of the times he also spoke to him along these lines in Luke 18, in some parallel passages and others, Matthew 12, even as we read last week. But here in Luke 9, says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. The third day. Right? And there they stood. And they see the emptiness of the tomb. There they stood. And now they can hear the ringing words of Christ in their ears. There they stood. And they believed and they understood. Now that means that everything he said to us, everything he said to them was going to come to pass because he had conquered death. He had conquered the grave. And the joy that had to fill their hearts. Now, I don't know what they thought of after that. I don't know if they spent a lot of time even as they went thinking about things. But I can only imagine, if you'll turn over with me to Luke 14, how this passage had to hit them a little bit differently. Did I say Luke? I meant John. John 14. How does this passage hit differently now when you're viewing it from their perspective? They're staring at an empty grave. I mean, they're looking at it. It's filling them with hope. It's filling them with joy. Why? Because these words that Christ has said, these promises he has made, come rushing in upon them. And they're able to realize that these things are really going to be. And we see the same. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Oh, what a blessing. These words are not idle words. These words are not just words from a man, but these words are the words of a risen Lord and Savior. And oh, what joy that had to bring to their heart when they realized that, when they thought about that. He promised us. He promised us. Had to maybe even kick themselves a little bit. Said, I can't believe we didn't think about that. But here, once their words of Christ came rushing into them, the joy that filled their heart is that now, oh, these things are so. These things are going to be. And that's how all we ought to be as well today. As we see the emptiness of the tomb, as we think about the joy, the delight, the pure delight that comes to our souls because of Christ. We go back to and think about passages like this. We read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14 through 18 last week, and about how the promises he has made, they're not made by somebody who's still in a grave with bones decaying and gone, but they're made by a risen Lord who is going to bring them to pass. And that should fill our heart with joy. This is what a life of joyful abundance is built upon. As we read these words, we're reading the words of a resurrected Lord. I will come again. Do you doubt that today? Do you think about that today? Do you count on that today? When you consider it, does it bring you delight and joy of heart? That delight and joy of heart can be yours at any moment because those words are real. Those words are the words of a resurrected Savior, not of merely a man. Look over to John 15 while we're right here. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, or should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We see here in verse 11 that the joy of Christ might remain in you, that our joy might be full. You imagine these words ringing through the ears of these women or others as they first began to realize what this meant, that the body was gone and that there was a resurrection, that he was alive and that he was on high with the Lord. We see here in verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. How precious. After those 3 days and 3 nights of anxiety and anguish and despair, to have your heart, to have your soul filled with the joy, the unbridled joy, that he has done this because of love. Because of love, he has given his life and taken it again for us. Greater love hath no man than this. Calls us friends here. And then in verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Those are the words of a resurrected Savior saying, I, the one that has died, I, the one that has been subjected to burial. I, the one that then has resurrected up out of the grave, I have chosen you. Said due to your heart and soul this morning. I pray that it makes it sing. I pray that it makes it shout, hallelujah, that he is mine and that I am his and that he has chosen me. How that had to feel. You can liken this a little bit to when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, they may have heard many, many messages before. They may have been taught some things as much as you can before salvation, been an experience. But how different is it then after you're saved to read a verse like this? And to say, oh, he's talking about me. And this is what it means. And we see that this is the case even here in our hearts and our souls, chosen by Jesus. Let us remember this joy as we go through our day-to-day life. As we look at the emptiness of the tomb, let us understand it is filled with hope and it is filled with joy. The same thing that God filled the manger with in the substance of the body of Christ, he now delivers to us in substance in the emptiness of the tomb because of the Messiah, because the Savior had come and now has done the work that he had sent him to do and accomplish that which he would accomplish. Now go back to Matthew 28. Now we know these women choose to believe. We know these women by faith understand that Christ had risen and that all these things were so even as he had told them. Matthew 28. In verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And said, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. As they went on their way to tell others of the emptiness that they had found in the tomb and the joy that had replaced their despair and what the angels had told him and what they now understood by remembering Christ's own words from Luke 9, as we have read, they met Christ in the way. As they exercised their faith, as they embraced hope and joy that was given to them, who did they meet in the way? They didn't meet Satan. They didn't meet the enemy. They didn't meet despair or those things that they had been experiencing, but they met Christ. They were filled with the presence of Christ and blessed to be able to see him or be among the very first that did. They believed and they were obedient. Christ revealed himself to them on this glorious resurrection day. Indeed, Sunday had come. And all of their fears. He even says here in verse 10, be not afraid. Everything had changed because Sunday had come. We need to do the same. We need to see the emptiness of the tomb, embrace the hope, embrace the joy, be filled with it. And then we need to go believing. Go believing into our days. Go believing into our lives. Go believing into facing our problems with the hope and the joy that the emptiness of the tomb delivers. We need to go believing into the hardships and storms. Go believing into those things that are hard to face, the conversations that are difficult to have, the perplexities of life that we just can't figure out. Go believing. Go believing because Christ is resurrected and there's hope and there's joy. And so how bad can the problems of life really be? And guess who you're going to meet along the way? That really makes our problems shrink, doesn't it? As Christ shows up, as Christ reveals himself to us as he did to these women, go believing with joy. Because Christ is alive. He is risen from the grave. Yes, indeed, Sunday had come, and Sunday had changed their life. Resurrection Day had changed everything. Sunday is coming. In one sense, it has already come because Christ has risen from the grave. But then in another sense, we understand that wherever we are, we can always think, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Through the week, I think Sunday's coming. We meet together, we get strengthened, we're reminded the grave is empty. Life gets hard, we think Sunday's coming when that time wherewith the Lord appears, when our body comes up out of the grave, when we are eternally with Him. Sunday's coming. The day when Satan, who has already been defeated, is actually finally thrown into the lake of fire. Sunday's coming. Oh, it's been a long road of hoes, so to speak. Sunday's coming. Take joy. Take joy in hope that Sunday is coming. Victory is ours because the tomb is empty. Choose this morning to believe in a risen Savior. How are you going to leave the empty tomb this morning? Are you going to leave believing like these women? Are you going to leave being filled with hope and joy? Are you going to believe having exercised faith and trust in Christ, knowing that He's not in that grave and that He rose because He laid down His life for you? Oh, I pray that that's the case. Oh, how we need to pray for those that are lost. And if you're lost this morning, I pray that you'll extend faith to believe in a risen Lord and Savior. The tomb is empty. You'll find the greatest hope, the greatest joy. You won't even be able to compare it to anything you've ever experienced before. What an awesome thing. No, how those of us that are saved, coming back to the emptiness of the tomb, we're reminded of the very most basic of things. And He did it all for us. That in emptiness we find great things, that He has given them to us. Let's stand. Grab our sheets of music and conclude with a verse of song here this morning. Praising God with the fruit of our lips. For the blessing of that empty tomb, let us sing Nothing But the Blood, first and last verse. Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Pray for those on the prayer list and those that need salvation. Pray that God would use us all in a mighty way to His honor and glory in the week to come. Brother Scott, would you dismiss us, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank You for allowing us to come to Thy house and hear Thy word preached, Lord. Preach to us, Lord, that we may either be reminded of our salvation